The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This Lent in worship, FAPC has been engaging in a fascinating discussion about knowledge and truth, attempting to sift the real from the fake in life and in faith. Each week, Scott has challenged us to stop and really ask ourselves, what is true? What is a lie? What do we really know? So every Sunday, we have undertaken a new topic and asked a new question that has tested what we think we know, what we claim to believe, who we assume that we are. From sin to reason, miracles to demons, this quest has not been easy. In fact, it has been downright unsettling at times. But as Jesus assured his disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Today, we continue our journey and go to a place where no woman or man has ever gone before. Today, we talk about the one subject no one has ever talked or written or ever thought about ever. Today, we face the most difficult subject of them all: happiness. Obviously, I am kidding. It seems as if everywhere you turn, happiness is just staring you in the face with a big old smile. Now, I know that as New Yorkers, we give off the impression that we are immune to frivolous luxuries like laughter or joy or fun, but we all know that isn't true. Doesn't matter if you are from New York or California, if you are young or old, religious or not, happiness is on your radar. And apparently, there are so many ways to find happiness. According to the World Happiness Report, all you need to do is move to Finland. Or if you want to stay closer to home, the Gallup Report recommends taking up residence in Naples, Florida. Or if you'd rather not leave this never makes any happiness list metropolis of New York City, you can just download an app like Happify or Happy Habits or the Happiness Planner. Or if digital really isn't your thing, don't worry, just buy any one of the best-selling books on the topic, like The Happiness Project, or The How of Happiness, The Happiness Advantage, or The Art of Happiness. Or fine, maybe you want to take a class on the subject. Just check out the most well-attended course in the history of Yale University that aims to teach its students just how to be happy. Friends, the word is out. Happiness is in. Everyone wants to be happy, and apparently everyone else wants to help you be happy. It is a movement that is taking over the world. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. As a society, as individuals, our pursuit of happiness has forced us to ask ourselves critical questions about our very existence. As a society, as individuals, we are searching for more meaning in our jobs, adopting healthier lifestyle habits, and investing more deeply in our relationships. It is a beautiful thing to be able to look at your life and feel gratitude, joy, and contentment. It is good to be happy. But if we are being really honest with ourselves, we will see that somewhere along the way, happiness became a cultural obsession, a pursuit to conquer, a goal to achieve. Maybe it's because it's so hard to nail down what happiness even looks like, but more and more, the search for this holy grail of existence has become an impossible quest. We think if we just work hard enough, make enough money, get enough people to love us, then we will finally be happy. And just like that, our life has become one long, never-ending pursuit of this thing we call happiness. Like so many of you probably experienced this week, my news feed was filled with the latest reports on the happiest cities in the world and in the U.S. Countless articles just from the past few days about where and how one can find happiness. But what many of you probably didn't see was a study that was also published just this past Tuesday by researchers from Rutgers and the University of Toronto. The article made no mention of Finland or Florida. Instead, this study revealed that people who actively pursue happiness often feel like they don't have enough time to do so. And that very feeling, well, makes them unhappy. Turns out we are so focused on pursuing happiness that we forgot how to actually be happy. Now, how did we get here? When did the goal become the obstacle? Well, first off, it's important to note that happiness hasn't always been the most popular or even the most desirable thing on the menu. Especially in the church, up until the 18th century, faithfulness was associated with gloominess and melancholy. After all, how could a Christian dare be happy when faced with the overwhelming reality of their sin? But the tides began to shift with the change in thinking brought about by the Enlightenment. English poet John Byrom once noted that the best thing one could do was to be always cheerful and not suffer any sullenness. So in the same way the Enlightenment encouraged the individual's pursuit of God, it also encouraged the individual's pursuit of happiness. Now, from a spiritual perspective, this meant shifting our focus from feeling guilty over our sin to enjoying God's blessings. A cheerful countenance meant that you were grateful for all that God had done for you. Now, there's a definite upside to all of this, but also a downside. On the upside, we see that over the course of time, much of the church did indeed begin to emphasize and lift up God's grace and love more than human sin and shame. But the downside was that there was less and less room for suffering and doubt in the life of faith. What do you do if you are a Christian and you aren't happy? Does that mean you aren't right with God? Does that mean God isn't right with you? The same dynamic was true from a cultural perspective. Instead of simply accepting one's lot in life, this enlightened understanding of happiness emboldened individuals to dare to dream. From moving beyond one's station in society to seeing one's profession as a source of meaning and joy, the hope of happiness challenged people to get more out of their lives. Even families were imbued with a new sense of emotional purpose. With more people happy at work, the expectation was that you should also be happy at home. As a result, wives and mothers were encouraged to actively maintain a cheerful home to sustain their hardworking husbands and support their beloved children. Again, there is an upside and a downside to this shift in perspective. On the upside, marriage was no longer seen as a functional union that one had to endure, but a potential source of love for one to enjoy. But on the downside, history shows us that a growing number of marriages simply could not live up to the unrelenting standard of happiness, as more and more marriages ended in divorce. Now, there's no denying that however we define happiness, it can be a good and a beautiful thing, a blessing from God. But over the course of time, we have also seen that our singular pursuit of happiness might actually be keeping us from being happy. It might actually be keeping us from living our lives. So just as we have done for the past few weeks, today we ask ourselves, what is true? What is a lie? And most of all, what do we really know about happiness? With that, let's turn to our scripture reading for today from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 22. This picks up from the infamous passage we read for our call to worship. Listen closely for God's word to you this day. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there's nothing better for them to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are but animals. For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and humans have no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that they should all enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them? Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. I know it's strange, but I love Ecclesiastes. It is hands down my favorite book of the Bible. It just says it like it is. No beating around the bush, no mincing words, no sparing our feelings. It's the New Yorker of Scripture. Dr. W. Sibley Towner of Union Seminary in Virginia once noted that time and time again, one is driven to admit the truth of what Ecclesiastes has to say, even though one might not want to hear it. Here is the most real of the realists of the sacred writers. Here is the Hebrew writer least comfortable with conventional wisdom and the most willing to challenge unexamined assumptions. No faith can survive long that is founded on the slippery slope of conceptually muddled piety. And in Ecclesiastes, God has given us a tonic for our biblical faith. In other words, Ecclesiastes has zero patience for all that stuff we want to be true and is concerned only with that which we know to be true. So what does Ecclesiastes tell us is true about happiness? Well, in the first half of our passage for today, the question we are probably most afraid to ask is answered. Does God want us to be happy? And according to verse 12, the answer is yes. And not only that, apparently God also wants us to have lots of dinner parties, to eat and to drink and to take pleasure in our toil. God has already taken care of eternity, so what else can we do but enjoy the life that is given to us? Yay! Now, before you let that warm, fuzzy feeling settle in, don't forget the next half. In a matter of verses, humanity goes from a life of feasting to sharing the same fate as animals, that being death. After all, just like animals, we may have a sense of what is beyond us, a sense of what is to come, but we don't really know anything more than that, at least anything worthwhile. All we really know is the here and now. So like the Debbie Downer he is, our author, referred to as Kohelet or preacher, repeatedly returns to his favorite phrase that we see right there in verse 19. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities, emptiness, emptiness, a vapor of vapors, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Yay. Now, how is any of that supposed to make us happy? Well, the answer is, it's not. Why? Because that's not the point of Ecclesiastes. And more importantly, it's not the point of our existence. According to Kohelet, the meaning of life is life itself. Being alive, being awake, being present to whatever God has for us, the joy and the pain, the laughter and the sorrow, the dancing and the mourning, the love and the hate, the life and the death. In that regard, God doesn't just want us to be happy. God wants us to experience every single moment of every single hour of every single day. God wants us to live. You see, that's the thing about making happiness our chief end in life. It keeps us from living, from taking each day as it comes, from feeling the depths of our sorrow and the heights of our joy, from knowing God and each other in the bad times and the good, from being present in real time. Even the research says as much. In that study I mentioned earlier, the report made a fascinating conclusion that sounded like it was taken straight from Ecclesiastes. It said, "Time seems to vanish amidst the pursuit of happiness, but only when seen as a goal requiring continued pursuit." I'm going to say that again. Time seems to vanish amidst the pursuit of happiness, but only when seen as a goal requiring continued pursuit. Meaning the more we turn happiness into a goal to pursue, the less we enjoy the life we are actually living, the less we participate in the here and now. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is no glimpse of heaven. To me, that's the very picture of hell. There's perhaps no place we see this played out more than in the world of social media. Designed and conceived as a way people can connect with and enjoy one another, platforms like Facebook and Instagram have unfortunately become more about projecting happiness than actually being happy. Numerous studies have shown that the more time a person spends on social media, the less happy they are in life. This very truth was perfectly depicted on the British sci-fi show Black Mirror. In the episode entitled Nosedive, we meet a young woman by the name of Lacey Pound. Set in the future, Lacey exists in a time where humans are constantly rating one another, and through advanced technology, a person's rating actually determines their socioeconomic status, thus impacting the way they go about life. It would be like your seat on the subway being dictated by how many likes you got on your most recent Facebook post. In a hauntingly familiar scene, the viewer watches as Lacey is sitting in a cafe with one of those lattes that has an elaborate design in the foam and an adorably smiley-faced cookie. We watch as she delicately brings the cookie to her mouth and takes the perfect little bite. She places the cookie back on the plate and then immediately spits out the bite she has just taken. With her picture staged just right, she carefully photographs the partially bitten cookie next to the perfectly styled latte and captions the photo with the word heaven. As soon as she posts the photo, she sits back and slowly takes a sip of her latte, only to grimace the moment she actually tastes its bitterness. Nothing about her supposed heaven is real. It's all done in pursuit of some eventual happiness. Now, I won't spoil the ending for you, but I will tell you that the episode comes to the same conclusion as Ecclesiastes. A life lived in constant pursuit of what is to come is no life lived at all. After all, as Kohelet reminds us, God has put a sense of the past and the future into our minds, but we don't really know what God has done from the beginning to the end. And as Kohelet reminds us, it isn't up to us anyways. Eternity is not up to us. Time is not up to us. Tomorrow is not up to us. No, as Kohelet reminds us, everything belongs to God. Eternity belongs to God. Time belongs to God. Tomorrow belongs to God. And best of all, we belong to God. Which means that happiness is undoubtedly on our horizon, for we worship a God who has blessed us and continues to bless us with more than we could ever hope for or imagine. Gratitude should fill our hearts. Contentment should rest in our souls. And joy will come in the morning. But friends, the God we worship refuses to offer us a life that is half full. Because God doesn't just want us to sing songs when life is good. God wants us to cry out when life is hard, to enjoy the sweetness of unadulterated happiness, and to know the pain of overwhelming heartbreak. Why? Because God can be found, God will be found in the midst of it all, every season of every day, of every moment of this thing called life. So what do we know? What do we really know about happiness? Well, one thing is for certain. Happiness is not something to be earned. It is something God desperately wants us to enjoy. To go and find meaning in our jobs so we can make meaning in the world around us. To go and lead healthier lives so we can live to see another glorious day. To go and invest in our relationships so our loved ones know just how truly precious they are. To enjoy happiness when happiness can be found, but also to trust God when it is nowhere in sight. For God has made everything beautiful in its time. All we are called to do is live. And I mean really live. One season, one day, one moment at a time. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you. We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.